give you a little bit of background about myself. My name's Jeff Shepherd. I'm one of the elders here at Twine Home. I'm not employed by the church. I've got a different job. I've been married to my wife for, I don't know, over 35 years. I'm a father, I'm a grandfather. Like many of you, I'm not a UK native. I didn't grow up in this country or city. And it's interesting, a lot of people who live in London aren't people who grew up in London. If you look at the population of London, I think the number of people in London who weren't born here is quite a high percentage. I've done a few things in my life. I ran a business for 9 years that, if it didn't fail, it certainly didn't thrive. So I've experienced debt, like many of us have. I've experienced tragedy, experienced joy. So there's a lot of things that I think all of us can understand together. And so while you may not be exactly like I am, there's probably things in our lives that are similar. And so this morning we're going to be looking at God's Word together. So although we're different, we're both here at a divine appointment to look at God's Word. So before I share the Word, we're just going to have a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for bringing us here together today. I pray that you might give me your words, and I pray that you might help us all to have soft hearts and to listen to what you're telling us. In Jesus' name, amen. So at the wedding that many of us went to yesterday, on either side of the front were banners, and the banners had a quote from John 15. It said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And it makes you think, why did Jesus use the analogy of vine and branches? He could have used loads of things, but he chose vine and branches. And this morning in the reading that Tina read for us, we see that Jesus uses a similar theme, the theme of a vineyard, where those charged with looking after the vineyard, they beat and killed and stoned some of the owner's servants, and then finally they killed the owner's son. And when the religious officials heard this, they were furious. Why did this discussion of a vineyard provoke such a reaction? I think that when we read this, it might help us to understand why such a reaction to that, why they reacted in that way. And Jesus' words still create reactions today in people's hearts. It's interesting to think about how we learn and remember things. So, in the 1970s, there was a song. I was about 10 years old when the song came out, about a ore-carrying vessel that sank in one of the Great Lakes in North America. It's called the Edmund Fitzgerald. It was a tragedy. There were 29 people who died. Everyone on that ship died. And the only reason I know about this song or heard of this song is it was made into a ballad by a guy named Gordon Lightfoot. About a month after the ship went down, he wrote this song, and he was a sort of relatively famous musician anyhow. And this song is quite a long song by sort of pop standards. It's like 6 minutes long, but it did quite well in the charts. And people sort of that may not have, certainly at the time it was big news, but 5-10 years later, most people would have forgotten about it. But the song lives on, and people remember that story because of the song. That's really the only reason that I would remember it. I'm not from terribly close to where it happened. I didn't know anybody, anything like that. And similarly, this sort of thing happens today. I mean, just a couple of years ago, there was a song that many people will remember. It was big on TikTok and everything, the Wellerman Sea Shanty song. It was very popular, sung by a Scottish postman who did brilliantly on it. And so ballads help us to remember or understand things. It makes connections in your brain in a way that wouldn't happen otherwise. You may not be a fan of American history, but if I were to say something like, I wish that I'd been in the room when it happened, then those who are familiar with Hamilton will immediately pick that up, okay? Because songs do something in our brains. And that's what we're looking at today. We're going to look at a song that I think probably those Pharisees had in their mind when Jesus was talking to them about the parable of the talents, of the vineyard. And so in this passage today, Isaiah the prophet writes this song. And it's a song not looking backwards at a tragedy, but instead he's anticipating something. He's anticipating, not anticipating like a child anticipates Christmas, but rather anticipating something that he sees coming that is terrible. It's a sort of dreadful anticipation, a bit like one time I was driving and it was a bit snowy and I went to put on the brakes and we weren't stopping. And I could see that we were sliding into this van in front of us, and there was this dreadful anticipation. That's the kind of anticipation that we understand that Isaiah is writing about. It's a dreadful anticipation. And maybe that's what the Pharisees were thinking. Maybe that's what they understood when they heard Jesus talking in these words about a vineyard. So we're going to be looking in Isaiah chapter 5. This week and next week, we're looking at chapter 5 this week and chapter 6 next week. And the song at the beginning, the Song of the Vineyard, it sort of frames what the prophet is saying. It helps people to understand and remember what he's talking about. When we read later on in the chapter, after the bit about the song, when we read these woes and the coming destruction, we're not surprised because we've been warned of it in the song. And a couple of things that we should remember as we look through this chapter, in verse 7 that we're going to look at, it says that God delights in his people. He loves his people. And another thing that we need to remember is that this chapter isn't the end. Okay, this chapter talks about terrible destruction, but it's a warning to the nation. Later on in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 10, the prophet talks about survivors. He talks about a remnant who will return. And so let's read chapter 5 of Isaiah. It's on page 690 in the Church Bibles. We won't read the whole thing at once. I'll start out and read the first bit, the song portion. So it says, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. He looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. And briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah. And the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. He looked for justice, but he saw bloodshed. For righteousness, but he heard cries of distress. And so in this we see that God is the gardener. His care for his people is shown in the illustration of how the gardener, in his care for the vineyard, that he is the one who's doing the planting. All of the actions in the song about the vineyard are what God the gardener is doing. None of it is about what the vines are doing. The care given to the vineyard is all one way. Care given by God the gardener towards his garden, which we learn in verse 7 is the nation of Israel, his people, his chosen people. And when we look at it, we see all the words about what he's done. He dug it. He cleared it. He planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower, a wine press. In verse 5, it tells us about a hedge and a wall. We see in verse 6 that it was pruned and cultivated. And we see at the beginning that he's the one who owns the vineyard. So the passage today, we're going to look at three sort of ideas. That God has done everything for his people. And we're going to look at how his people have responded. And we're going to look, thirdly, at the just response of God. So how God has done everything for his people, how his people have responded, and God's just response. So looking at the idea of God has done everything for his people, verse 3, it says, "Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it?" And we see this in the narrative of biblical history. We see in creation that God made Adam. He knew it was not good for Adam to be alone. So out of God's goodness, he made Eve to accompany him. And they were the first family. They lived in the garden with everything they needed. And one of the good gifts that he gave was companionship. He gave them each other. And saw this yesterday with the wedding, that God's still showing his kindness with Armel and Juana. He's put them together. We also see this in church communities. We see this in many different ways, that God has given companionship. And later we see that Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They were living in paradise with everything they needed. They were able to communicate directly with God. He made this perfect place for them to live. We see that God, when he created the nation, he gave them instructions for how to live in harmony with each other, with their fellow Israelites, with the neighbors. And we're familiar with the Ten Commandments, but there were also many other laws that helped them. They were designed to help them to live justly with one another. A bit like in your family or your workplace, you'll have a set of rules that help you to work well together. And we see also in the nation, when they were traveling in the desert, God gave them food. God gave them water. He ensured that their shoes didn't wear out. He was doing everything for his people. And then he gave them a land, and not a barren desert land, but we're told it was a fruitful land, one flowing with milk and honey. So in the same way that our song talks about the gardener, he chose the choicest vines, he dug, he cleared, he pruned and cultivated. He does everything for his people. And he still does this today. But does that mean that we will never see hardship? No, it doesn't. But we will have him there with us. We know that Isaiah later in chapter 40 says, all people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and fails. The grass withers and flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures forever. So for our allotted time, our good God provides everything that his people need. So we see that we've got a God who's done everything for his people. How do his people respond? Well, the rest of the chapter talks a lot about how his people responded. Largely, it's in sin. Let's read some more from the chapter verses. We'll start at verse 8. Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine. A homer of seed will yield only an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, pipes and tambourines and wine, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the works of his hands. Therefore, my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. Those of high rank will die of hunger, and the common people will be parched with thirst. Therefore, death expands its jaws, opening wide its mouth. Into it will descend their nobles and masses, with all the brawlers and revelers. So people will be brought low and everyone humbled, the eyes of the arrogant humbled. So we see this list of woes that gives some ideas of what's going on in the land. The first one talks in verse 8 about adding house to house and field to field till no space is left and they're left alone in the land. They were given rules about how they were to live together in a way that would prevent the rich becoming richer and the poor becoming poorer. But this is a woe to those who were greedy and ignored those laws. It talks about them not being alone, and we see that in Genesis as well, where God is given companionship. Later in verses 11 and 12, talks about those rising up early in the morning, run after drinks, stay up late at night, inflamed with wine, and they have their music, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. This is interesting. It's hard to understand exactly what it's talking about. At first, it looks like, does God not like a party? I don't think that's true. But I think instead, it's interesting to think about the fact that we were just reading about a vineyard. What's the purpose of a vineyard? It's to grow grapes. The vineyard has a wine press in it. So I don't think it's a prohibition against alcohol in this, totally. But I think it's instead talking about people whose pursuit is only the created gifts without regard to the Creator. I think that's what it's talking about. Because it says with no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. He gives us good gifts. He gives us the health to cultivate this. And so these two woes sort of go together. Greed and being more focused on the creation rather than the creator. What do I stay up late for? What do I go, you know, what do I get up early for? What do I stay up late for? What do I pursue? Am I pursuing the right things? Do I have the regard for the deeds of the Lord that I should? We read on in the chapter and starting in verse 16. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the Holy God will be proved holy by his righteous acts. Then sheep will graze as in their own pasture. Lambs will feed among the ruins of the rich. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes, to those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his works so that we may see it. The plan of the Holy One of Israel, let it approach. Let it come into view so that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. So the first one of those in verse 18 and 19, it's interesting, it's talking about this progression of those who are pursuing deceit and wickedness. And they draw it along with cords of deceit and then with cart ropes. And it's this idea of a smaller rope to a bigger rope. And I think it's best to understand this if you see these ravines where they have a rope bridge and they have massive ropes to hold the bridge up. But those ropes are too heavy to pull across straight away. They have to use a small rope. And then the small rope, they shoot from one side of the chasm to the other. And then they pull a bigger rope and a bigger rope until they can have this massive rope. It's this idea of progression. But it's not a good progression. It's a progression of wickedness. The sin starting small and progressing to bigger and more flagrant violations. Verse 20 goes on. It talks, woe to those who call good evil and, sorry, call evil good and good evil. It's an inversion of the truth. It sounds like fake news is not a new thing. Verse 21 goes on, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, clever in their own sight. They're haughty, they're full of self-importance. Verse 23 goes on, woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice. All those ideas of bribery, injustice, drunkenness. So what's the response of the people who God has done everything for? It seems there's largely a sinful response. How do people treat one another and treat their Creator? We treat them with greed and ingratitude, deceit, falsehood, injustice. And those who think, oh, that's not me, they're probably the ones who are being haughty. And remember what we said at the beginning, looking at this, that's a couple of ideas, that God delights in his people, and that this is a warning to the nation, because later we see talk about the remnant that's saved. So what's God's just response to this? Well, we see it a couple times through through what we've already read and some of the therefore statements. In verse 13, it talks about therefore the people will go into exile. In verses 14 and 15, we see humbling of the arrogance and even death. And at the end of the chapter, we're going to read some more, starting in verses 24. The response is sort of accelerated and amplified in the last part of this chapter. Verse 24 says, therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay, and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake and the dead bodies are like refuse in the street. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. He lifts a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the end of the earth. Here they come swiftly and speedily. Not one of them grows tired or stumbles. Not one slumbers or sleeps. Not a belt is loosened at their waist. Not a sandal strap is broken. Their arrows are sharp. Their bows are strong. Their horses' hooves seem like flint. Their chariot wheels like a whirlwind. Their roar is like that of a lion. They roar like young lions. They growl as they seize their prey and carry it off with no one to rescue. And that day they will roar over it like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks at the land, there is only darkness and distress. Even the sun will be darkened by clouds. So we see God's just response to the rebellion of his people. Desolation of those who were gobbling up the land. We see that earlier we saw that their vineyards and fields would not produce. We see exile. We see people brought low and humbled. We see destruction. Verse 24, we see similarly that we saw the progression of wickedness. We see a progression of destruction, verse 24. Fire destroying the top of the plants, the roots rot, and finally the dust blows it all away. God's response is frightening. We were thinking earlier about Adam and Eve in the garden. They were given clear instructions, and they decided to doubt God's instructions and motives. And then they acted on that doubt. And they ate the fruit they knew they were not to eat. And what happened as a response? Well, they saw they were naked. We saw God rightly and justly punish them. He expelled them from the perfect garden paradise where they'd been living. But we also see something else. Genesis 3:21 tells us that the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. So God made clothes from animal skin. He did this kindness even after their rebellion. But those clothes came at a cost. This is the first place that we see in the Bible the idea of death. And it's in response to Adam and Eve's sin. That leather came from somewhere. And I think it's deliberately mentioned to make us understand the link between sin and death. We have later pictures of God's kindness and his justice in response to man's rebellion. At the flood, we have a world where mankind is described as greatly wicked, and every inclination of their thoughts was only evil all the time. What was God's response? Well, he provides a means of rescue to a remnant. Noah was seen as righteous, but he wasn't the only one that was rescued, was he? Obviously, his family was. And in 2 Peter, we understand that Noah is seen as a herald of righteousness. That's how he's described. One who told of God. So God rescued Noah and his family, but it sounds like others were warned as well in the 100 years that it took for Noah to build his boat. God's response to wickedness was to save a remnant, but the coming destruction was heralded. It was a kindness in offering rescue to those who would do this destruction. Going back to our chapter in Isaiah, it all feels very dark, this talk of destruction. But we need to remember those things that we've been talking about. God delights in his people. He loves his people. In verse 16, we need to look at it says, but the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will be proved holy by his righteous acts. Then sheep will graze as in their own pasture. Lambs will feed among the ruins of the rich. It's not all destruction. We've discussed some of God's righteous acts, and he can do nothing else. He is righteous. But as a reminder of some of his acts, that obviously he provided companionship to Adam and Eve as one of his righteous acts. Another one of his righteous acts was to provide a covering for them when they sinned. And part of that was blood had to be shed. What more righteous act has been done than when Jesus' blood was shed? If we look at Romans 5, it tells us, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. It goes on to say later on in verse 17, it says, For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? We can be thankful for that. And if we look back at the words of the prophet, we could change some of the words. Now, you dwellers of the pews at Twineholm, judge between God and his vineyard. What more could have been done for the vineyard than he has done for it? When those religious leaders heard Jesus saying there was a landowner who planted a vineyard, he put a wall around it, he dug a wine press and built a watchtower, they knew the song. They realized that they were the tenants. That's why they got angry. We read all this destruction after the song in this chapter. Destruction that's due to all of us. But in his death on the cross, Jesus took that. Judge for yourself. Between the gardener and his vineyard, how will I respond? Will I be like the Pharisees, hostile to the message? Or will I have a soft heart? Let's bow in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your love, for your delight in your people. We thank you. There is nothing more that could be done. What you did. We ask for soft hearts. We ask for the peace that only you can give. In Jesus' name.